Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, and while you're doing that, we'll just remind ourselves of where we've been and where we're going today. We've been taking up a little series to increase our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we did that a couple of months ago by looking at Christ, the Savior of all men, and we saw that through the lives of the judges of Israel. How the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us from all sin. Last month we looked at Christ, the forgiver of sins, and we saw that primarily in the lives of three women that the Lord Jesus had contact with: the Samaritan woman by the well in John chapter 4, the adulterous woman in John 8, and the woman who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus at Simon the leper's house in Luke chapter 7. This morning, we want to look at Christ, the fulfiller of the law. I don't know the condition of your heart this morning, but perhaps you feel somewhat like Lewis Lehman Jr., who wrote, "When I think of the cross where my Savior died, 'neath the frown of the darkened skies, when I hear the groan of the crucified, and I look on those death-closed eyes, when I know that for me he the anguish bore, from sin he might set me free, oh, I know that I'll love him forevermore when I think of his love for me. When I think of the grave where they laid my Lord and they sealed him within the gloom, when I think how according to his word he rose from the vanquished tomb, oh, I know that for me he endured it all. My eyes with tears grow dim, while low at his feet in love I fall whenever I think of him." Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. This is Jacob speaking, prophesying what shall befall the tribes of Israel. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. The Lord Jesus speaking, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In the Lord's Olivet Discourse, he said to his disciples that because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I wonder if that isn't the problem we as the children of God have today. That because we have allowed lawlessness to run rampant, not in our streets, but in our own hearts, that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ has waxed cold. What we want to do this morning is we want to look at Christ, the lawgiver, Christ, the peacemaker, the fulfiller of the law. The word Shiloh in Genesis chapter 49 that we read actually means peacemaker. And as far as God is concerned, there was only one way in which peace would be made, and that was through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of the law, what do we think of? What is the law? We could define it as a set of rules given by an authority figure to govern the behavior of people. We look in our own society and we thank God that there our laws, or else there would be chaos. There would be anarchy. Every man would do exactly what they did in the book of at the end of the book of Judges, which we read that every man in Israel did that which was right in his own eyes. And unfortunately, what might be right to some is not right to all. What is the law? Well, we turn back to the book of Exodus, to the giving of the law, to see just what the law was. You'll remember that in the book of Exodus, we read that the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and they cried out unto the Lord, their deliverer, and he provided Moses. And he provided a great deliverance from the land of Egypt. And he brought them out in a mighty way. And he brought them out over through the Red Sea. And they began their journey. And he brought them to Sinai. And it was at Mount Sinai that, you'll remember, he told Moses to make sure that you stake out around it. Don't let anybody come near the mountain. Don't let anybody touch the mountain. When I'm there, don't let anybody break through and gaze to look upon me, lest they perish. And Moses went and told all the people, and Moses comes back to the Lord, and the Lord says, you need to go down and you need to tell the people, do not break through. And Moses says, Lord, I've done all that. And the Lord says, go down and tell them again. And so Moses goes down and tells them again. You get a sense of the gravity of the situation. You get a sense of the atmosphere of the situation. When we read in Exodus, we read that the whole camp of Israel was brought out as the Lord descended on Sinai, and the whole mountain was on fire, as it were. Smoke ascended from the mountain. There was thunderings and earthquake. The whole mountain shook. And the camp of Israel came out to where those stakes were in place to keep them away. A very serious, awesome display. And Moses went up. Moses went up for 40 days and 40 nights. We read that while he was up there, the Lord God, with his own finger, wrote on tables of stone. And he gave them to Moses, and he said, now you go down. And Moses went down because the people had corrupted themselves. And turned to Exodus chapter 32. We'll pick up the reading at verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. It came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. I read that so that we can capture just a sense of what it must have been like to be part of the nation of Israel that day, to have seen all this tremendous display by God. He really meant business with the people, only to see them go off into debauchery and sin, only for them to reject him completely, to fashion an idol, and to say, these be your gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. How do you think God must have felt? Scripture tells us his anger was hot. against the nation of Israel because of their sin, because they rejected him. And as a result, he rejected them. It says, he says to Moses, thy people. Over and over again, he calls, tells Moses, thy people. He doesn't even associate them as his own. And Moses intercedes for them and says, Lord, they're your people. What are the nations going to say when they see you turn your back on your people? What about the covenant that you swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob? And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. And Moses comes down after interceding for this people and sees the condition of the camp. And all he could do was throw those tables of stone at the base of the mountain and break them asunder. What is the law? You know, we learn in Sunday school that the law is the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule, you know, and we just follow that and we'll be okay. But I think it's a little bit more than that. From Exodus chapter 20 to Exodus chapter 31 is all the conversation that God had with Moses on the mount. It is much more than just the Ten Commandments. In fact, that portion that we read in Exodus 32 beginning at verse 15, we read that to demonstrate that it's more than just the Ten Commandments, because it says that those tables were written on the front side and on the back. There was a lot more to the law than just those depictions that we see in art of two tables of stone with 1 through 10 written on the front. Though the law was the moral, the ceremonial, and the civil way that the nation of Israel were to conduct themselves in their approach to God. The law was God's revelation of what he expects, of what's important to him. And he wanted to see it demonstrated in the lives of his people. It's not just a list of rules and regulations. It's God saying, this is what's important to me. You know, when the kids go to school, and it's no different in South Carolina, by the way, than it is here in Kansas. They go to school, and the first day coming home from school, they all have a packet of information from just about every class that they're in, a syllabus of what to expect in the coming year in that particular class. And all these classes and all these schools have the same thing, a list of rules and regulations for the student. It says, you know, this is what we expect, this is what your child is going to do, and we want to make sure that you agree with that, so sign this and send it back in. And oh, by the way, student, you sign here too, so we know that you read it as well. And we don't think anything about that. We sign that piece of paper and we send it back in because we fully expect that our children should behave themselves properly when they're getting an education. But how is it for you today, believer? How is it with me? When we come before a holy God, he has given us the law. I'm not just talking about Exodus 20 to 31 here. He has carefully documented for us his word, and he has carefully preserved it through the ages for a purpose. Because this book tells me about him. Because this book shows me what's important to him. And as a child of God, what's important to him should be important to me. This book tells me about the one thing that he loves. The one thing that he uses to demonstrate his love to sinful men. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is very interesting in that it's situated in a book, and we've been sharing this with the kids out at Target Park going through the seven parables of Matthew 13, that as an overview, as a bird's eye view, as it were, of the book of Matthew, it is a book that demonstrates the Lord Jesus Christ as the king, right? Mark is the perfect servant, Luke the perfect man, John the son of God, but Matthew is the king. Starts out with the genealogy of the king, starts out with the Lord in the line of David. And by sheer virtue of that fact, he alone should be the king of Israel. The whole book is centered on three teachings of the Lord Jesus. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. The second one, the parables of Matthew 13, teaching us the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. And then finally in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, teaching us about future events, future things, the last days. It's interesting to me that in Matthew chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus begins to describe what the person that is in the kingdom of God looks like, he uses the law. And time again in chapter 5, he makes this reference, "Ye have heard that it was said." And he says that over and over and over again in Matthew chapter 5. But then he follows it up by saying, "But I say unto you." Now, in one sense, he's presenting to us the law, a law that they knew very well, and then calls us to something higher. Believer, let's not mistake. We have been called to something much higher than the keeping of the law. For we have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. For as Tad has been showing us through the scriptures, we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our hearts that gives us the ability to live a life not giving in to the temptation of the flesh, to live a life separate unto God. He says in verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said in the old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Verse 27, "Ye have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It hath been said," verse 31, "whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever that shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Verse 33, "Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now listen, here's the reason for the higher calling. Listen, get it. Verse 45, "that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Man, that's a tall order. Do you feel like the nation of Israel before the mount yet? I mean, if we thought the law was impossible to keep, what about these higher callings of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 that go way beyond the letter of the law, beyond even the spirit of the law, that calls us to be like the children of God that we are, that calls us to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And if you're like me, when you read verses like this, we throw up our hands, we sit back in our chair, and we wonder, how in the world can the Lord expect this of me? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It is the Lord's desire for each one that comes to him in faith, believing, receiving his salvation alone, that each one who claims Christ as Savior and Lord is not just a son of God, but an heir of God. And a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And being such a one as that, that we would demonstrate every moment of our lives that we belong to him. That there would be no doubt in a person's mind, this is a child of God. And I fear that we have allowed the pendulum to swing far, far too far in the opposite direction. On one hand, we have been freed from the law, and we sing about it, free from the law, oh happy condition. But turn to Romans chapter 7. Paul mused on this as well. And in chapter 7 and verse 7, he says this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Yea, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Verse 12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." The law isn't the problem. Sin is the problem. Christ has delivered us from our sin. We would think that that would make us able to keep the law. You would think that God's grace demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ in saving me from my sins would enable me to live as a child of God. I think we get this idea that since we are free from the consequences of the law, that the law doesn't have doesn't hold anything over us, doesn't have anything that I need to worry about. I just shouldn't, you know, I'm not a law keeper. I'm in grace. Beloved, the law is spiritual. The law is just. The law is good. The law was given so that the Lord might demonstrate to his people what's important to him. That I might be able to approach him. That I might be able to minister to him. And we talk about ministering to one another, but do we minister to the heart of God? A broken and a contrite spirit ministers to the heart of God. A heart that is wanting to keep short accounts with him, that is wanting to turn over or turn the light on, should I say, in every room in our heart and expose the sin and agree with God about it, that encourages the heart of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Verse 22 says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Well, there are those that would say this verse teaches us that we don't answer to the law. What Paul says here is the law is not our schoolmaster. That it was to bring us to Christ. But once we came to Christ, what did we find in Christ? He is the fulfiller of the law. The only one who in a human body could fully keep all the righteous demands of the law and satisfy the very heart of God. We are now no longer under a schoolmaster to teach us about Christ. We have Christ ourselves. And the implication is we ought to be walking like children of God because we have Christ. One final verse. Understand it's 10:40. That this meeting's over, not 10:45, so try and keep to that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For context, we'll start at verse 12. But this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ fulfilled the law. And because of his sacrifice for sin, because his offering to God for me, he makes it possible for me to be perfected forever. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us. He gave himself for us, the scripture says. He did that by going to Calvary and offering himself without spot unto God. He took all our sin upon himself. Not just all our sin in this room this morning, but all the sin of all the time since Adam and Eve fell into sin, all the sin that would happen before a new heaven and a new earth appears, and placed it upon himself and bore it. The scripture says he became sin that I might be the righteousness of God in him. I don't know what it's like for you this year, this coming year, this new year. We're just a few footprints into the snow, figuratively speaking. Just a few footprints into the snow this year. We don't know where our path is going to lead us yet. What sinful condition will I find myself in at the end of this year? What sinful condition will you find yourself in, dear child of God, that will keep you from pointing others to the Lord Jesus Christ, that will keep you from appreciating what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. May we open our hearts to the illumination of the Word of God, that every dark corner of those rooms in our hearts that we do not let anybody in, that the sin might be exposed, that we might go on in greater exploits for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Beloved, he is worthy of that. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to study it amongst ourselves. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of God might blow away the chaff, as it were, that what might be left is not man's words, but it might be the Word of God. We pray that it might communicate to every heart what's important to thee, and how we, as thy dear children, should be so appreciative of what Christ has done for us that we can't help but live for him, serve him, love him in return. We give you thanks in his precious and holy name. Amen.